For 28 years as a pastor, this Sunday was a Sunday of dilemma. We know today's story, but we cannot celebrate today's story without the lurking awareness of Friday's story. So I determined that finally I would alternate it year after year. One year, the celebration. The next year, the passion. To try to find a way to build into the life of the congregation the rhythms of the life of Jesus. It's so easy to build the life of the congregation around many other things. But they cease to have the significance of being able to form a community of faith without, it seems, building the life of faith around the source of faith. Christ Himself. These words we heard read today from the Gospel of John are a beautiful description of that day. It is not without tension, we know already, because while there are those who are celebrating Him, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, there are others who are intent on killing Him. And so they celebrate in the midst of tension. And then we read the letter from the aged Apostle Paul, the prisoner for the Lord, the one who is writing from that very awkward, difficult place, and writes to a church he loves, dearly loves. Writes to a church like the churches you and I are a part of. Churches that sometimes struggle to really understand what it means to express the life of faith in great unity. I'm intrigued by how many times in this few words that we heard read, there is this emphasis of coming together, this unity that is so emphasized. I'm reminded that the other passage of Scripture often used on these alternating years in the emphasis on Palm Sunday is the passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. We love 5 through 11. It's that hymn to Christ. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And we read on. It's that beautiful, wonderful description. But sometimes we forget that there is a preamble to that passage. It is another appeal to unity. This appeal to unity. I'm intrigued by how many times Paul seems to say that one of the things that demonstrates to the world the reality of the work of Jesus Christ is our unity. Well, he might say that. Jesus himself said, "This is the way the world will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." I don't know how many times I participated in weddings. It was far many more times than I could remember right now. Each of those weddings was unique in one way or the other. Always something happened that was a memory maker in every wedding. In our case, the photographer fell right down in front of everybody. You probably have those stories as well. But a part of many of the wedding ceremonies was after the vows. The couple went to two candles that were burning alongside one candle in the center not burning. And they would symbolically lift the two candles. Candles sometimes lit by the mothers of the bride and the groom. They were representative of the diversity. And then the two would take the candle in the center and bring to that unlit candle the flames of their two candles. and they would light the flame. For a few years, it seemed that in every case, the couple would then turn away from that one candle and each would take the candle in their hand and blow it out. But then it seemed, as we thought it through a bit, maybe that's not quite the way it ought to happen. Well, the unity candle, as we referred to it, was such a significant moment in the ceremony for many. It was not the loss of the individuality of the two persons who come to the wedding. And so, less and less did I see the candles blown out, and more in my counseling, I suggested probably they shouldn't try to be, because if you come to a wedding thinking that everything is going to be unified, it might be a bit of a surprise, at least the second or third day. I love this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Not the first time he'd said that, nor the last time. It is not that we are worthy, it is that we might live worthily of the calling. And he then follows it immediately by these words, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. One translation might be a little more recognizable, it's at least in the English language, put up with one another. Make every effort to keep the unity through the bond of peace. I was intrigued by the book we were invited to read by Henry Nouwen, The Eucharistic Life. It reminds us that the Eucharistic life is a life of communion, community, and ministry. And that in reality, we sometimes skip over one of those elements. We sometimes, as he admitted himself prone to do, and as I have to admit, at times I was prone to do, to go from communion to ministry. And overlook the necessity, the absolute necessity of creating community. That communion should express itself in community. And that community finds itself expressed not only among those who are offering ministry, but from those to whom ministry is offered. We find ourselves built into community in order that those who give might also receive in the very act of giving. There is a sense in which, without community, without unity, ministry is ineffective, one-dimensional. Paul is asking profoundly for a kind of unity that is more than just agreeing, but a profound kind of oneness. The basis for this unity is not the fact that we get along, that we agree. In fact, the basis of the unity is not in anything you and I will ever be able to do. We do not come together in any setting like this or any other in the church. We do not come to create unity. The unity has been created in the cross. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for His child. I can no longer fear. That is a unity that we do not create. It is a unity we confess. It is gift. It comes to us. It comes from the hand, the wounded hands of the one who reconciles us to God. The basis of the unity is not in us. You who were once far away, wrote Paul earlier in this letter to the Ephesians, you who were once far away, now He has reconciled. He is the source of the community that is the product of His work on the cross, not the product of our sanctified endeavor. The basis of our unity is not our effort. He Himself has created in Himself one new humanity. And Paul wrote to the Gentile Christians, reflecting the necessity, their understanding the fact that they now, formerly aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, have been grafted in by the sufferings of Christ. And now both Jews and Gentiles, no longer with a dividing wall of hostility between them, both have access in one Spirit to the Father. He is our peace, said Paul. The basis of our unity is not anything that we will ever, ever, ever be able to do. But he does say that the unity is kept by us. That it is endeavor that is required, that the unity given to us is maintained by us. Make every effort. The kind of unity he's talking about here is the result of effort. It is entering into the unwillingness to allow ourselves to be fractured by anything. We fracture at the drop of a phrase. We fracture over sometimes very inconsequential things. We fracture over personality. We fracture over interpretations. We can so easily fracture. Do we really understand the magnitude of the unity to which Paul is calling us here? Remember, it's not a unity we create. Christ has done that. We are here not to create it, but to confess it. Not only to confess it, however, but also to keep the unity, to maintain the unity through the bond of peace. We're compelled to work at keeping the unity. It's done in love. Paul uses in a number of different places the phrases unity, of peace, of love, of long-suffering. There's the catalog of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Schleiermacher observes that the fruits of the Spirit are the virtues of Jesus. The measure of our unity is our likeness to Jesus. Walter Liefeld has written some notable divisions within the church over the centuries might have been avoided by the exercises of the virtues. Not all doctrinal controversies, he wrote, have been purely objective. Personal pride and stubbornness have made their contribution. We're not admonished to accomplish unity, but we are admonished to keep it. Make every effort. We bring to this missional, theological educational discussion. A spirit of unity, born of humility, born of a depth of love that is an expression of the very virtues of Jesus Christ. We've talked in recent weeks of our mission, our mission as a church, giving it new expression with a statement of mission to make Christ-like disciples in the nations. Christ-like? Christ-like, what does that mean? It must mean at least the living out of the very virtues of Jesus, perhaps best described in Paul's cataloging of the fruit of the Spirit and love and joy and peace. Those virtues that flowed so naturally out of Him that are the gift that He gives to us, by which every measure of unity that ever is able to be expressed finds its source. Our unity is not in our perfect agreement on every phrase. Our unity is our agreement on the Lordship of Jesus Christ and His desire that we will reflect His character. Not just theoretically, but in actuality, in the day-to-day exercise of living our lives in commerce with the world around us and in commerce with those within the body, living it out in such a way that we do reflect His character in every possible moment of our lives. It flows out of the ability that Paul describes here when he said, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all as Father, who is through all as mediated, the Christ, the Son, mediated through the church, in all through His Spirit indwelling us." There is, following this portion of our passage that we read, that interesting segment that talks about ascending and descending. The very one who ascended is the one who descended, and the one who ascended is the one who led captivity captive and gave gifts to people. And where is the ascending and the descending? What is it all about? And one commentator wrestles with whether the descending is in the incarnation and the ascending is in the enthronement and ascension after the resurrection. Another offers the possibility that the ascending is the enthronement and the ascension into heaven, and the descending is the coming of this very one who ascended, who descended, who now in descending again, in the Spirit Himself comes to be with us. When the Spirit comes, He comes to impart to us the very life of Jesus. When He comes to impart to us the very character of Christ. We hear all of this unity, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, over all, through all, in all. And that unity, the expression repeatedly given to us, all, unity, unity, one. And then the very next phrase, "but to each." And suddenly we realize, as we read further, that the unity He cries for, the unity He pleads for, the unity He is encouraging, urging them to keep, to maintain, to work at, The unity He desires is accomplished by the incredible diversity He provides. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, or pastor teachers, or to be the ones who put it all out there. And here's the reason: to prepare God's people for works of service. If the scholars are right, there are 27 or 28 different gifts of the Spirit described in the various passages in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12, 14, Romans 5, Ephesians 4, Romans 12, rather, Ephesians 4. Those passages that just catalog them, and many other places where we might find other expressions. Then there are the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, all of these things. But the thing that is so intriguing to me is that the descriptions we have here, after all of the appeal to unity, is this incredible description of diversity. In the last 6 years, I've had the very unexpected opportunity to begin to see the church in its diversity. I had one of those services in Africa just a few weeks ago that made diversity front and foremost. I preached in English. It was translated into four other languages consecutively. By the time it got back to me, I couldn't remember which sermon I was preaching. Across the continent of Africa alone, the varieties of cultures are incredible. In Africa alone, we have materials written in 70-some languages. We have so many dialects and so many cultures, each of which is so adorned with the beauty of Christ, but each of which is somehow finding it necessary to live out the faith within the context of its setting. And I've been reminded so many times these last 6 years, it's not a North American faith. It's not a European faith. It's a global faith. It must be. And if it is a global faith, then it must be allowed to find a magnitude of unity that is profound, that finds its healthiest expression in celebrating the incredible diversity of cultures and settings and languages within which the faith works. And finding that this variety of cultures also provides a variety of ways in which the very experience to which we call our people may sometimes be seen. So where do we find the unity? Certainly not in us. We find the unity in Him. He is our peace. My personality, I've spent most of my life being a peacemaker. I like to try to resolve differences. I like to try to find common ground. I've found myself in many, many settings where I was the one who tried to find a way to get warring factions to lay down the arms and begin to find ways to speak to one another across divides. And done a pretty good job. Sometimes it worked. Many times it didn't. And early in this journey of being a Nazarene pastor, I discovered it doesn't matter how much I may seek to be, I am not the source of peace. You are not the source of peace. We are not the source of peace. He is the source of peace. He is our peace. But since He is, then the ground of our peacemaking is in Him, but it must be maintained, must be kept by us. We must work at this. It will not be easy. It never has been easy. Anybody else married? I discovered early on, we were married during the era when you blew out the candles. It probably wasn't a good idea. And I've discovered that it takes work to make peace. I naively believed that if you could ever get it, everybody in a local church sanctified, that would fix it. I then discovered among the crowd I thought was sanctified, maybe some weren't. Only to discover later they probably were. But being sanctified did not take away the necessity of having to work at maintaining the peace, at keeping the unity. I think John Wesley discovered for us, rediscovered for us, recovered for us the means by which the peace is kept, the unity is kept, the bond of peace is kept. Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into all things in Christ. In Him, that is Christ, the head of the body. Bearing with one another in love, he wrote. Love, he said in 1 Corinthians 13, is better than all. John Wesley put it this way when he asked, when he said, there's no holiness but social holiness. That it is made manifest in context, in relationship. What is perfection, he asked? It is love, excluding sin. Love filling the heart, taking up the whole capacity of the soul. How clearly does this express the being perfected in love? How strongly implied the being saved from all sin? For as long as love takes up the whole heart, what room is there for sin therein? That's the source. This unity, this peace, it is not born of my determination not to differ with you. This unity, this peace, this bond of peace is the expression of my intent to love unconditionally. Period. I'm so thrilled that we are in this dialogue in a theology conference. It's right and good that we would come from around the globe and we would talk about our theology and how we convey this theology to the next generation, how we might teach it in ways that are consonant with the very theology we seek to teach. But I am also aware that we can get rather tense with one another over the phraseology. I'm not suggesting that we've got to come out of here with every phrase fixed. But I am suggesting that whenever we are in conversation, we never leave without love in place. Passionately in place. Deeply in place. And Paul put it to us very clearly. Make every effort to keep, to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's our calling. That's our responsibility. That is our gift. This unity that does not come because we've made up our mind that we're going to be unified. This unity that comes because He gave Himself. That He has created in Himself a new humanity. A new race. Once you were not a people, wrote Peter, but now you are God's people. Written to the scattered peoples of Asia Minor, what is now in Turkey, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, Pontus, Galatia, that Balkan area, that area of such isolation and cultural and linguistic silos, that scattered people to whom He wrote that magnificent letter. He reminds them, once you were all of these people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. It's not in us. Unity is not in us. Again, I ask, Mary, you understand that? The best friend I have in the world is my wife, Susan. And occasionally she gets it right. I probably get it right less occasionally. But I think I find in our relationship something that happened early in our marriage when both of us realized if it's up to us, it's finished. It's not up to us. It's His gift to us. The unity is gift. It is not product. It is gift. It's not the result of endeavor. It is gift. But having received the gift, we have the responsibility to steward the gift by cultivating, maintaining, keeping the unity of the Spirit through the bond. Peace. He is our peace. Could we just remember that today? He is our peace. Our unity is not based on our endeavor. It comes from the wounded hands of Him who died for us. And was raised. So He would say, we must no longer be children tossed about, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we'll grow up in Him, into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. He is our peace. On this Sunday morning, as we begin the journey of dialogue, discussion of reading papers and reflecting and reacting. Of finding that there are people in other cultures who think very similar to the way we're thinking, but finding there are people in our own cultures that sometimes think very differently than what we're thinking. In the midst of all of this, we find ourselves in a place where we need to make our minds up early. Nothing will fracture us. He is our peace. This morning we will receive the elements of the Lord's table. The Lord Himself ordained this holy sacrament. He commanded His disciples to partake of the bread and the wine, emblems of His broken body and shed blood. This is His table. The feast is for His disciples. Let all those who have with true repentance forsaken their sins and believed in Christ unto salvation draw near and by faith partake of the life of Jesus Christ. Let us remember that it is the memorial of the passion and death of our Lord and also a token of His coming again. And let us not forget that we are one at one table with the Lord. Let us pray. O Christ of God, Savior of the world, giver of every good and perfect gift, source of life, source of redemption. You who are our peace, we humbly acknowledge our utter dependence on You. We are not worthy. Nothing in our hands do we bring. Simply to Your cross we cling. O Father, You gave Your Son for our redemption. We who were alienated from You by our sinning, You sought out. You reconciled Yourself to us through the gift of Your Son. He took upon Himself human flesh. He became one of us. He endured suffering on our behalf that we might be the recipients of Your magnificent, magnanimous grace. Never able to work our own way to You, You imparted grace enough to us to draw us to Yourself. We came, and we come. We repented and confessed. We come again in utter awareness that apart from Your grace, every waking and sleeping moment of our lives, we would have no hope. But in Christ is our hope. By Your Spirit indwelling us, You give us life. By Your Spirit infilling and purifying our hearts, You cleanse us. You enable, You empower us. And today, O Father, as we take in our hands the elements of bread and wine, May we remind ourselves once again, unity is not in us, it is the gift from your hand. You are our peace. May as we come to the table of the Lord, may we come to you in communion. May we come together as community. May we move from this place, these hours and days together, into a broken world in ministry. But oh God, may we not go out the same as when we came. May our desire to be one in the Spirit be so intensely formed in us that we will go out singing our unity as a way of living, a way of relating to one another and to the world around us as we seek to make Christ-like disciples in the nations. O Spirit of God, sanctify these elements to us. Sanctify our heart, soul, mind, and strength that we might live before you as expressions of the virtues of Jesus, in whose matchless name we pray. Amen.